We do indeed have a nice spring day, and we have an opportunity to come together to worship God, and what a privilege that is. If you're visiting, you're our honored guest. We're glad that you're here, and we hope that you'll come back as you have an opportunity. Let us have a chance to meet you after the service. What have you seen in life? What have you witnessed with your own eyes that maybe has changed your thinking about things? What have you seen that has made a profound impact on you, or maybe has even been life-changing? When I was 9 years old, I saw the first open casket dead body laying there. It was my grandfather. I'd never seen that before. What have you seen that has made an impact? Not just maybe negative things, maybe positive things. Have you stood at the edge of the Grand Canyon? Have you stood beside Niagara Falls? I was there in the room for the birth of all four of my children. That is a life-altering sight. One of them, I was cracking jokes, and Sherry said, "Stop being funny," and I got in trouble. It wasn't the first one, I don't think, and I don't think it was the second one. I had gotten so comfortable being in there that she said, "Stop it." But to see that is impressive. Have you witnessed a fatal car accident? Have you come up on a fatal car accident or someone who is maimed? Have you witnessed things in your life that change what you think and how you think? I'm sure we've all experienced things, good or bad, that get us to think about things. We're going to do that this morning. I cannot think of a biblical event that I would like to go back in time more to see than the cross of Christ. And the song that we just sang, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," brings to my mind this morning what we see when we, through our mind's eye and through the eye of faith, when we open up our Bible, we can go back some 2,000 years. What do we see when we survey the wondrous cross of Christ, upon which the Prince of Glory died? Have you seen something in life that has changed your mind or thinking? In the early 2000s, I had been around funerals. I had preached several funerals in my lifetime, had been around that. But in the early 2000s, I was over 30 years old. The first time that I had seen someone pass away in their home, a member of the church in Springfield, his wife was not a member of the church, but she invited me to come over to the house, and I was standing there by the bed of Wesley Albert, and I saw his chest go up, go down, and then it never came up again. I'd never seen that before. That was something to think about, and that is still in my mind to this day, to have not seen that before. That was very moving, a lot of emotions there. What have you seen in life that has changed your thinking about things? Brethren, I want us to look at the cross today and survey it once again, because some 2,000 years later, I believe we really need to look at this again. The Jews, they saw the execution of a troublemaker. The passers-by and the Jewish leaders, they saw someone to mock. The thieves saw someone to rebuke. The bystanders stood there with speculation, wondering who was this man. The centurion looked up and said, the Son of God. Surely he was, truly he was a righteous man and the Son of God. The disciples and the followers and the women, they stood by in amazement. Mary, think about what Mary saw, her son being put to death. Mary and John saw deep love and devotion and appreciation. The Roman soldier simply was just doing his job, someone to pierce. He had done it the day before, he would do it the next day. It's just a job for him. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus saw it as an opportunity to do a disciple's good deed. How do you see it? How do I see it? When I survey the wondrous cross, I see some things, and we're going to talk about those things this morning, and I believe you see those same things. What about us? We have the full revelation. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have the big picture. What do we see? If you had been one of the faces around the cross, what would you have seen? How would you have viewed that? And would it have changed your thinking in any kind of way? When you see things in life, it alters your thinking. And when we see the wondrous cross of Christ, it needs to alter our thinking. And it's for all of us. It's for the person here this morning who has not named the name of Christ and needs to be baptized into Christ. It's for the person here this morning, those of us who have been a part of the body of Christ for many years, but we need to be reminded of that, like the Hebrew writer reminds brethren in Hebrews chapter 10, that you crucify the Son of God afresh when you fall away. It's for all of us. And so I hope this morning, through the eye of faith, we will see something that alters us dramatically. When I survey the wondrous cross, I see the beautiful plan of God. Jesus was put on the cross, Peter said in that first gospel sermon, by the foreknowledge and predetermined counsel of God. This was not an accident. This was not an afterthought. This was not some last minute thrown together makeshift plan. But as Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, it was known before times eternal. Jesus is the seed promise that goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. The cross was God's eternal plan, not some accidental occurrence. When Jesus said, "It is finished," John 19:30, he was referring not to simply his breathing there and he's about to die. He's talking about the entire plan of God is culminating and coming to fruition and to the end point and the focus point and the goal right now. It is finished. So, friends, think about that with regard to our lives that we're trying to live. I'm going to school. I'm going to work. What does this cross thing have to do with me in 2023? We can have confidence in the world because this is God's plan and we have become a part of this plan by being baptized into His death. It lets us know that we don't have to fear an empty life. We don't have to live a life guilty of sin. We can be a part of the beautiful plan of God. We're not just some, you know, cog in a wheel, just this rat race, just this thing that people go through. There's a bigger plan that God has for all mankind. And we can be a part of that. And we must be a part of that. It's bigger than us. It's bigger than even my marriage. It's bigger than my family. It's bigger than my job. It's bigger than me. It's a bigger plan that was given before Genesis 1:1. Before God created anything, He already had a plan that His Son would die for the sins of all mankind. And it's a beautiful plan. Are you a part of that? Am I a part of that? I believe it helps people. There are people that are struggling with all kinds of things in life. Understanding and seeing the cross as this beautiful plan of God, and that they can be a part of that, should help them. It begins there. But when I survey the wondrous cross of Christ, I see the horrible nature of sin. Today, sin is like, woo, let's have a good time. Look at movies and music and entertainment and social media and other places. Sin is just having a good time. Jeff was taking us through 1 Peter this morning. Well, it's not a good time. It's this life of the Gentiles that is sinful. It's not the will of God. Oh, it's popular. But it's not what God wants. And Jesus died on the cross, and I see how bad sin is. Some people won't even preach on sin anymore. Read Isaiah 53:4-7, where Jesus suffered for my account, in my place, for my sins. Read that again. We just went through 1 Peter chapter 2. Turn with me there. No, friends, sin is not just some little light, trivial little thing, no big deal, something to be poked fun at, something to laugh at, the brunt of a joke. It is serious, and it is horrible, and it is black, and it is dark. And there were 3 hours of darkness when Jesus died. Jesus is dying for your sin, and your sin is not just some cute little fun thing. It is a terrible thing, and mine is too. And Jesus died so that that can be removed. 1 Peter 2:24, who in His own self bare our sins in His body, that we might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So the next time we tell, well, it's just a little lie. It's just a little lie. It's not a big deal. It's just a little sexual indiscretion. It's not a big deal. I see how bad sin is. Because mankind in the 21st century often tries to lightly excuse sin. I see how much God hates sin. Do you remember Proverbs 6:17-19, the 7 things that God hates? Remember that? I see how lost we are. Lost. I see how wicked man is. You use words like that today. Wicked, evil, sin, lost. That's not popular. Transgression. Jesus died because of the horrible nature of sin. And He was sinless. Peter preached after the day of Pentecost in the next chapter, in Acts 3:14, they killed the just one. The holy and righteous Prince of Life. Don't ever let society tell you today that sin is no big deal. When I survey the wondrous cross, I see the horrible nature of sin. And what happens, brethren, is that when something sinful first comes along, people are, oh, this is terrible. But after a few years, everybody's accepting of it. That's how our society works. It happened with abortion. It happened with homosexuality. It's happening now with transgender. It's just the same old repeated refrain where we reel back early on. Oh, this is terrible. And then after a little while, oh, we're even making laws condoning it. Don't let society tell you that sin is just some little, no big deal. The cross tells us otherwise. And on that same note, when I see the wondrous cross of Christ. I see the greatest example of love and sacrifice ever made. You will not see a greater example of love and sacrifice than the cross. We see how much God loves us. The well-known John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus sacrificed for us voluntarily, vicariously, and victoriously. Voluntarily, He says in John 10, I lay down my life. Vicariously, for us, Isaiah 53, and victoriously, because death was not the end. And what I see that in us is the same. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. That I am supposed to be having that same example of love and sacrifice in my life as a Christian. When I see the cross of Christ, I'm also seeing myself as a Christian and what I need to be doing. I am crucified with Christ. There's a cross in our life, brethren. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. And Paul's point is not just simply that Jesus did this for me, but I am supposed, being crucified with Christ, I'm supposed to go out now and love and sacrifice for others. We live in a selfish world. It's all about me in this world. It's all about me. But when I survey the wondrous cross, I see someone loving and sacrificing for humanity. And when I have been crucified with Christ, and that happens in baptism, Romans 6, 3 through 5, when I put off that old man and I'm crucified with Christ and I'm buried with Him in baptism and I raise and walk in newness of life, I'm supposed to go out now, as Jesus says in Luke 9:23, and bear my cross daily. I'm supposed to go out and be an example of love and sacrifice for others. And we need that so much today in this selfish world that we live in. So I see the greatest example of love and sacrifice. And I also see that I'm supposed to be carrying my own cross and doing the same for others. Even those others who are hard to do that with. Jesus was on that cross, and literally around Him were those who were mocking Him, and maybe even some of the same Roman soldiers that had spit on Him earlier, and He's still showing that love and sacrifice. So yes, the person at school and work and other places where it's difficult, yes, we're even supposed to love and sacrifice for them. Jesus was put on the cross for envy, for hatred, for cowardice. When you look at Pilate, there was false testimony. And yet He died for them as well too. Let's go out and have that same example of love and sacrifice today as we take up our own cross. When I see the wondrous cross of Christ, I see the suffering, sinless Son of God. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Some of these passages come from a text that we've been studying recently in our adult Bible class. When He was reviled, He reviled not again. He's an example. That's a context of an example of how we are supposed to live in our lives today. He's an example for us, verse 21. How? That when you're mistreated, you do not give back that same kind of mistreatment. The pain and agony in the Garden of Gethsemane before He even gets to the trial. The betrayal of the apostles running away before the trial even begins. The mockery at the trials, both the Roman trial and the Jewish trial. The mockery of the guards, the spitting of the guards. The crown of thorns, the beating, the scourging. Before the cross even takes place, all of this is happening. The weight of the cross before Simon of Cyrene comes to help him. And then, of course, the pain and the blood on the cross itself. And one of his seven statements is, I thirst. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 12. We should be willing, brethren. We will not ever, I don't believe in our lifetime, ever experience what Jesus experienced, starting with the Garden of Gethsemane and going all the way through to it is finished. I don't think we will experience that, but if we get something even close to that, we need to be willing to undergo that as we bear our own cross. And so Paul writes and says again, verse 14, Galatians 6:14, through which the world has been crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For neither is there circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, and as many as shall walk by this rule, the rule that he's just mentioned, and that is being a Christian through the cross, and not other things like circumcision, this same rule, peace be upon him and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear branded on my body the marks of Jesus. Verse 14, I've been crucified with Christ. The world has been crucified unto me, and I'm bearing the same marks that Jesus bore. Figuratively, metaphorically, in Paul's mistreatment as a Christian, and we've got to be willing to do the same. And it may come a day where Christians are more physically persecuted than they are today. And we need to be willing to suffer as Christ suffered. Because it's a part of bearing that cross of Christ. Verse 12, some don't want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. And so they take the easy way out. Paul said, I'm not going to do that. When I survey the wondrous cross, I see the miraculous work of God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. It's not just simply Jesus hanging on the cross, but there were four miracles that accompanied this great plan of God. And when I see that, I'm reminded that this crucifixion is different. There had been crucifixions before. Crucifixions went back to the days of the Old Testament Assyrians, putting an enemy up on a pole. Crucifixion was not new, but this is a different crucifixion. And one way that God said that this is different is he made the cross be accompanied by four miracles to wake people up. This one is different. There's 3 hours of darkness right in the middle of the day. There's a veil in the temple that had been rent. And it was rent from top to bottom, across the grain, across the way it was sown. Against the grain, we might say. This was not just like it got old and after a while it kind of just ripped. Number three, there was an earthquake. And number four, tombs were open and the dead comes up. It's saying that this is different. Jesus' death, accompanied by these four miracles, shows that God is acting in this event. And it brought the centurion, a hardened Roman soldier, a worldly hardened Roman soldier, to say, truly this was the Son of God. And how it is that people today can go through life and say, well, I don't have to do anything, is beyond me. This great day, this great event, should get us to get up and get out and obey Jesus. This is not just some ordinary death or even some ordinary crucifixion. It's different. And then it should cause me to look at it differently. It should be a wake-up call. It should be a strong invitation to get up and come and be crucified with Christ. And I hope that we will do that. When I see the wondrous cross of Christ, turn with me to 1 Peter 1:19. 1 Peter 1:19. I see the important blood-bought church of Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, He died to purchase men. I talked about that this morning in our radio program in Revelation chapter 5. He died to purchase men and women from all over the world, no matter where you come from, so that they can be members of His church. And when I see the cross of Christ, I see the important blood-bought church of Jesus Christ. We have been redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. Not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, even the blood of Christ. Paul spoke to the elders in Acts chapter 20 and said that they are to shepherd the flock and the church, which was purchased with His, Jesus' own blood. The church. It's not a building. It's people. And so when I see the cross, I see the important blood-bought church of Christ. I look out and I see you. And by the way, look to your left and right. Look at the ones around you. Who are these people? Who are these people? They've been purchased by the blood of Christ. And so, let us act accordingly. We would never want division with the person that's beside you because he's the blood-bought church. We would never want to bring error into this place because this is the blood-bought church. I would never want to tear someone down or belittle someone or ignore someone. Because they're the blood-bought church. Brethren, looking at the cross again helps us to take the church seriously. That's why elders are going to be vigilant, Acts 20, because he said, watch over the flock, which he purchased with his blood. The elders should be going, whoa, wait a minute. I'm watching over a blood-bought group. That's right. Our vigilance should be at a high point. The Lord's Supper is connected to the blood of Christ, 1 Corinthians 11:27, as we know. Unity is connected to the blood of Jesus. Turn with me to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. All of these things are connected to the blood of Jesus, and it should heighten my understanding of these things and my participation in them. Jesus loved the church, Ephesians 5:25, and gave himself up for it that he might sanctify it, set it apart, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Purity, purity. Oh, it doesn't matter if I'm in the church and I sin. It's not a big deal. Purity is connected to the blood of Jesus in Ephesians 5. Faithfulness. Turn with me to Hebrews 10:29. Faithfulness is tied to the blood of Jesus. That's why as Christians we're going to stay faithful. We're not going to let things of the world cause us to go back into the world. Because how much sore punishment think you, you Christian, shall be judged worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Don't just be trampling all over the cross by your life that is apostatizing, that is falling away. The importance of faithfulness is tied to the blood of Jesus. The importance of forgiveness. His blood continues to cleanse us. 1 John 1:7. And it's tied to unity. This morning I spoke about Revelation 5:9. there would be absolutely zero prejudice in the Lord's church if everybody understood that the important blood-bought church is made up of everybody all over the world. So that Jesus purchased unto God with His blood from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Zero prejudice would exist if we understood that. I believe it exists here, and I'm glad that I'm with a group of brethren who have these things. The unity and the faithfulness and the purity and the vigilance. I appreciate our elders. When you see the cross, you see the blood-bought church of Christ and its people, warm bodies sitting beside you, men and women, young and old, and let that heighten our love and concern and unity and work with each other. When I see the wondrous cross of Christ, I see the victory that comes after suffering. Turn with me to 1 Peter 1 and verse 11. What I see is that you suffer first and then you're glorified. The pattern that Jesus laid down for all of us is that you suffer first and then you're glorified. And that's what the prophets said would happen concerning Jesus. They testified beforehand, even in the Old Testament, like Isaiah 53. If you read Isaiah 53, the first part of it deals with suffering. The last part of it deals that he would continue to see his days. It even forecasts the resurrection and his life after that. So suffering first, and then what? The glories that should follow them. That's what happens today. That's what Paul says. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. That's what happens today. Somebody says, well, I'm going through some hard times. That's right. And I would never belittle or diminish that. They are hard times, but the hard times come first. If we suffer with Him, we also will be glorified with Him. Jesus went from a cross that was excruciating. We have that word excruciating. Don mentioned this not long ago. Out of the cross. Immense pain to what? The right hand of God in heaven, from suffering to glory. And we follow that same pattern. So brethren, when you are going through that difficult thing, understand that it's the suffering first and then the glories that follow. And whether it's physical in nature, whether it's spiritual in nature, whatever it is, we suck it up, we go through it, we deal with it, we press on, knowing one day we will be glorified. That same pattern is found in Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, verse 2, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising shame. That's the first part of the equation. But then what's the last part? And have sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then in verses 3 and following, He says, you do the same. There's going to be some hard stuff first, but you press through that. He endured the cross. Well, it's hard. Yes. But endure that. Make it through that. Get through that. Have the mental fortitude and the mental strength to get through that. And then you get to sit down with God. And that's what the book of Revelation is about toward the end. So I see that victory comes after suffering, not before it, but after it. It comes after the hard work. The rest, Revelation 14, 13, the rest comes after the labors. You've got to labor first. There's going to be some work. Young people, there's going to be some work. You got to work. There's going to be some hard stuff, young people, but you got to get through it. Well, it's hard. Yes. Talk to these elderly brethren out here. They will tell you that life is hard. But they will tell you it's worth it, but you got to get through it.
get to work, do the hard stuff, do the difficult stuff, not just in physical things in life, but in your service to Christ, and you'll be rewarded one day.
We've got to toughen up. Because what's happening is people are crumbling under the mental weight of this or the physical weight, and they're just giving up. And when I see the cross, the wondrous cross of Christ, I see that victory comes after the suffering. And that's what Christ wants for us. And then last of all, when I see the wondrous cross of Christ, I see that it is the way, it is the way that leads to heaven. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19. Jesus died and he went to heaven after that. And he opened up a way through that cross. We have to be baptized into Christ. We have to live faithfully. But he opened up a way so that we can go to that same place. It is the only way, John 14:6. It is the narrow way, Matthew 7:13 through 14. But it is that way that we need to be traveling. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place, heaven itself, by the blood of Jesus, by the way which he dedicated for us, a new and living way through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in fullness of faith, your confidence, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. We just learned from 1 Peter 3 that that takes place in baptism. And our body washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the custom of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day drawing nigh. Do you see the three let us there? Do you see that? Do you see the three let us? Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider one another. Why? Because this way is open. It's open to heaven. And you Christians are on that way. But some of you are being tempted and drawn away, drifting away. You're about to not get to that place. It's a new and living way. When I see problems that people are experiencing today, I think one of the biggest problems is, and we're seeing it more and more among the young people because their parents are not raising them on God and church and the Bible and prayer and things like that, they don't have a way. They don't know what the way is. It's a new and living way. It's the way of life to go to heaven. But because they're not being raised on that, they don't know what is going on in the world. And they're just doing what they can with their own human wisdom to make it from day to day. I would love to have 5 minutes with everybody in this country and say, look, get on the way, the new and living way. And Jesus opened that up through the cross and we can be traveling that same way. And oh, how it would help our minds and our bodies and our lives. We have the way to heaven. Let's enter into it through baptism and let's keep walking on it all the way to the end. Well, we're going to stand in just a moment and sing a song of invitation. What do you see when you survey the wondrous cross? Look at the cross. What do you see? I hope you see this morning that I need to become a Christian and be baptized into Christ because I've still got that horrible, ugly, nasty sin in my life. And I just was reminded this morning that, man, that's a ugly thing. That cross is a reminder of the horrible, ugly nature of my sin. I need to get rid of that. And I hope that We can help you to do that this morning. As a child of God, I hope that we've been reminded this morning to remain faithful. No turning back, but we're going to keep faithful all the way to the end. I see so much. Have you ever seen anything in life that made a profound impact on you? I'm sure we all have. Let the cross be right up there at the top. And I hope our message from God's Word has helped us to do that. We're going to sing, "The Way of the Cross Leads Home." There's absolutely no other way than this. We're going to sing. No other way. Not two ways, not three ways. One way. Period. Let's get on that way before it's too late. Let's keep being faithful. And I'm so glad that we have the gospel writers to give us that picture. When I saw Wesley Albert and I saw his chest go down and never come up again, that made a profound impact. When I saw my babies being born, that made a profound impact. These are things that are visual images that you carry with you your entire life. And I want the cross to be that visual image that is at the forefront of our mind each and every day. Oh, how that would change us. And I'm so glad that I'm surrounded by people who want that in their lives. So many people don't. I'm glad that I'm with the blood-bought church here at Warfield Boulevard. I'm glad that I'm with men and women who have the same spiritual interest and are on that same way to heaven. Let's help each other to get there. But if we can help you to respond to the gospel invitation this morning, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?